Somehow Ron's and Steve's go together. I've known both brothers for quite a while. Brother Ron Palmgren, who I hope is online right now, and of course his brother Steve. We appreciate the fact that not only Brother Steve is here and Sister Rosalie, but also Matt came and Brother Darren from their class, Brother Darren Hankey. If you haven't met them, please do. They're here. And we want to now introduce Brother's topic. His topic today is treasuring present truth. Treasuring present truth. Brother Steve, it's all yours.
Well, it's been just a tremendous blessing to be here again, and the special thing is to renew a lot of the acquaintances we've had in the past, and to fellowship it once again with you. And but I think the greatest joy is to see your love of the truth. Think for a moment what it would be like not to know God's plan. Would there be a hole? Would there be an aching void? Do you remember searching for the truth? It was a barren place. There's nothing that would satisfy the hunger, and yet we knew that there must be answers to our 9 questions. Some of us learn more quickly than others. In my own case, my father was not in the truth, but my mom was. She tried to teach us, but as a youth, I had to find out if she had it right. I had to go out and see what was in all those churches. I went through an amazing number of them. This went on for a few years. I even went to the headquarters of the Christian Science Monitor. Each place I went, every question I asked was like poking at a balloon. All my questions were dodged. When I finally asked the brethren those same questions, there was no dodging. There was just excitement and the power of the scriptures. Each question not only had an answer, but many lines of reasoning that bring that same answer. All of them were from the Bible. This was part of that powerful chain of testimony that is revealed in the volumes. The title, as previously announced, is Treasuring Present Truth. As we learn to meditate on present truth, it brings a depth of joy like no other. It causes us to realize that we've been given blessings beyond any on the face of this planet. The June 19th manna text. Light, truth is sown for the righteous, and gladness, the joys of the truth for the upright in heart. That's Psalms 97:11. The true children of God love the truth because they have an affinity for it. When they've found the truth, they realize its value. They prize it and meditate upon it. They say, it is just like God. It is a manifestation of His glorious goodness, the reflection of His loving, benevolent, wise, and just character. And therefore, they love the truth and the God who gave it. They treasure it up in their hearts and con it over and over again. We've been given a powerful chain of proof that is so grand, so comprehensive, so reasonable, that it truly had to be the plan of God for which we sought. As often stated, and I often think of this manna text throughout the year, because, and especially as we're looking at the volumes, maybe if we go through every year, it's hard to really grasp what the Lord has given us. So as it's often stated, It could not be a device of men. It is far, far too grand. It's almost too grand to be even believed by men. Each man and woman, every man, woman, and child that has ever lived will have the opportunity to be blessed by it. What a joy to realize that what we're being prepared for even now, that we're being prepared even now to help then. It's amazing to realize that our hard experiences now are training us to be truly compassionate and loving priests of God in the future. What a blessing if the Lord uses us to make a difference in even one person's life now. How much more then? Before consecration, many of us, as we saw the misery and suffering, had desired to somehow assist. But we could see that whatever we could do would be just temporary. What a blessing to realize that if faithful, collectively, we will be given the grand blessing of being used to permanently fix the world's problems, permanently relieve the suffering, permanently bring unimaginable joy to the lives of others. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. Not all that long ago, our class started the first volume. There was a statement on page 10 that none of us should miss. There, the author states that despite the incredible harmony and beauty of the things written in this book, he positively disclaims that it was a result of wisdom or ability on his part. He states that it is the light from the Sun of Righteousness in this dawning of the millennial day that reveals these things as present truth now do. The author was not just being humble here. He was pointing to the facts. The scriptures show a powerful outpouring of truth at our Lord's return. These scriptures also show how the truth would be delivered, and that it would be God's truth and not man's. In Luke 12, a grand feast of truth is described as one of the signs of our Lord's presence. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them. Later in chapter 12, Luke describes how the Lord would deliver this truth by a single individual to his fellow servants. The message to the seventh church in Revelation 3:20 also describes this feast at his second advent. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Habakkuk 2:1-4, in combination with Hebrews 10, again show this vision of truth would be revealed at our Lord's second advent by a single watchman. But perhaps the most interesting of all is the message delivered in Revelation chapter 17 through chapter 22. In these chapters, this angel or messenger identifies himself multiple times. We can also identify him by the message delivered. In Revelation 17:1, and Revelation 21:9, this angel tells us that he is one of the seven angels, messengers, mentioned in Revelation 16. He also here shows us that the judgment and the identity of Great Babylon. Revelation 21:15. He measures the city and finds that this new government would consist of 144,000. Revelation 22:1, the angel explains restitution. In Revelation 22:17, he tells us that he's a man. In Revelations 22:10, he explains that it is time to know the chronology, and the title of the second volume is mentioned. And finally, in Revelations 22:9, he tells us that he is one of the brethren, our fellow servant, and tells us not to worship him. Our Heavenly Father does not leave us without sufficient information. An important message has been delivered. Now, what does it mean to worship or not worship a messenger? I think it's an important question for us. Satan often pits two extremes against one another that the real truth will be lost sight of. This is yet another way that Satan has attempted to take away present truth via two extremes. Hopefully none of us would be found on either extreme. Extreme one, do not read the volumes because it would be worshiping a man. But if we quit reading the harvest message, the message intended for our ears will be lost. Satan will have gained the victory. How foolish it would be for God to give a message that should never be read. Extreme two, fall down and worship the angel, the messenger. If we do not prove it from the scriptures, we're misusing the messenger. We will not gain the intended benefit. Without proof, we may misunderstand the message, and we will not become grounded in the truth, and Satan will gain the victory. Furthermore, if we lavish praise and eulogize Brother Russell, his intelligence, his eloquence, it leads away from the facts to how present truth was obtained. By speaking of his intelligence, his eloquence, etc., we would be giving him the credit for the truth instead of our God who gave it. Let us properly honor the messenger, but not to the detriment of the truth. In summary of this consideration, we should use the message for what was intended. We should use it in our home studies to find and prove the truth from the scriptures. We should use it in our class studies to do the same. We should not allow any of Satan's deceptions to take us away from these valuable tools. Now, Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And it is my prayer that your love may be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception for testing things that differ, so that you may be men of transparent character and may be blameless in the preparation for the day of Christ. Each of us should ask ourselves the question, how fully have we studied the truths we hold so dear? Have you carefully proved the volumes from the scriptures? Have you let none of it slip? Have you so treasured it up in your meditation by day and by night? Do you have a ready answer for every doctrinal issue? Hopefully each day gets us closer to this grand ideal. Colossians 2:8, Diaglot. Take care that no one make a prey of you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Let's remember, brethren, true light is in harmony with all previous light or truth. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. There's a tendency for some to always be looking for something new. But others say, what a joy the Lord has revealed so much. We do not need to be the ones that found it. It is not our truth. It is God's truth. Brethren, we have been invited to think God's thoughts. As Jesus said in John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Should we do any less? As 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. It is not for us to judge others personally, but we can judge ourselves, and we should not put any on the platform that preach themselves. The Lord's people should feel greatly humbled in respect to opportunities for telling the truth to others. We truly are stewards of these sacred truths. We should feel our unworthiness. Have you given God the glory in all of your opportunities, or have you taken it to yourself? This is an important question for all of us. We should realize that the plan is not ours. We have merely heard it ourselves. It is really God's plan, and we are but his servants to tell it out. When you are witnessing, do you allow any impression that you had any wisdom or skill in the matter? If so, you're taking the glory from the Lord. Contrast this spirit of taking the glory with the opposite spirit shown in reprint 2453. This gives us confidence in the message. If you get a chance to read it, notice that he expresses that the truth had nothing to do with him personally. He again states that as it was time for the knowledge to increase in other areas, so it was time for the sacred truths or the scattered truths throughout Christendom to be gathered up. He essentially says, worship God, not him. Reprint 24:53. The writer wholly disclaims superior ability or qualification for the reorganization of the truth and its present solidarity. He neither burned the midnight oil, nor racked his brain, nor otherwise forged the chang of truth with heavy sledge blows of the human reason on the anvil of knowledge. On the contrary, it came gradually, silently, as comes the morning dawn. The only effort necessary was to keep awake and face in the right direction. Now that's not taking credit. Credit's with God. We're going to switch gears now and ask a question. Do you take time to meditate on the truth? Really think back about it. Do you make it a point to meditate on the truth? Some of us might say that there's no time for such things with work, meetings, class activities, personal studies, truth-related responsibilities, family responsibilities, and more. Where is the time for meditation? I would like to suggest that if you do not, if you're not, you're missing one of the grandest blessings imaginable. Even if you don't realize it, I think you may be doing it already. But if we actively fill our minds with the beauty of the truth and the principles of God, there is ever so much more blessing. Excuse me, sir. Even if you do, oh yes, excuse me. If we're to fully treasure up the truth in our hearts and minds, we must internalize it and apply it personally. This all requires thought and meditation. What are some practical ways that we can meditate on the truth? Some of these things may sound trivial. I will risk doing that because sometimes things become so commonplace that we no longer make full use of them. Without looking, can someone tell me what the mana text is for today? Raise your hand if you can tell me what the mana text is about. Anybody? I don't see any hands. Raise your hand if you can remember anything about the mana text. That's close. That is close. I don't see many hands, though. That was close. Very good. Well, today we began with a mana text and we'll end with the Songs in the Night, June 19th. So when in the discourse, we'll end with the Songs in the Night. We did this for a reason. Can you guess why? I think so. No matter how busy, we should always be able to read the mana and the Songs in the Night. But if you just read it and promptly forget it, how good is it? I know that for myself. We must do one thing more. It will be of great profit if we refer back to it in our thoughts and meditations throughout the day. It's a wonderful blessing to ask each other about it throughout the day. Try it. This whole hour has been based on a meditation of the June 19th mana text. There's a lot of present truth in those manas. They will be fuel for further meditation. We can do it on the way to work or during breaks. Take a walk if need be. But we must take time to meditate if we'll ever internalize the truth. Throughout the day, think back on how it could apply to you and your experiences. What are the scriptures that you can remember on the subject? How does it increase your faith? And don't stop with the mana. The volumes are even a greater joy. With even a few minutes of reading these in the morning or at lunch, you can enjoy them all day long. The volumes bring out a beauty and the power of the truth. This, of course, is not true unless we prove each point by the scriptures. It is amazing that we can read these volumes every year, and yet each time we find deeper truths and more connecting links and greater harmonies than ever before. We can all attest to this. It is like layers of a red onion. As we peel off each layer, it reveals another beautiful layer. But again, if you read it and promptly forget it, what good is it? Meditate on it, share it with your neighbors and friends, call the brethren and share the deeper things, and most of all, share your excitement. I don't know if you've had this next experience. The more technically inclined certainly will relate to it. Say you're looking for a new microphone for the class. Before work, you go out and look on the web at all the specifications. At break time, you can't wait to look a little more. You search the web for reviews. At lunch, you can hardly wait to compare all the top contenders in your price range. When you get home, you can't wait to look a little more. This is the way we want it to be with our studies of the truth. When we are preparing for a meeting or doing personal studies, we can read a little before work. At lunch, we cannot wait to research this point or that point. When we get home, we look a little more. If our mind is eagerly returning to the truth, we can use the 5 minutes here and the 10 minutes there. When we get a solid couple of hours, it's sheer delight. And one more thing. Many of the brethren have mentioned that the most blessed time for study is after the meeting. Preparing for a meeting is a great blessing. But after, you have the benefit of all the brethren's input. Most of us are using computers more and more. This means that we're using books less and less. Will there be a time that we won't have books? Brethren, regardless of what else we expect in the future, most of us expect anarchy. Will there always be electricity? When there's a major disaster, isn't it one of the first things to go? If we lose both our books and electricity, will we wish we'd better internalize the truth? How much will you remember? Even if we all die before anarchy fully sets in, we want these beauties to be fully in our hearts and heads. We've had many fine examples of faithful brethren who had the truth deeply ingrained in their heart. They were willing to stand for the truth and conscience come what may. One of these dear brethren was Brother Hugh Hannum. Whenever I think of the chart, I think of him. Many years ago, he lived in Western Canada. This dear brother consecrated in 1914. By 1918, he was sent to prison in England for conscientious objection. His strong love for the truth was thoroughly tested. In the attempt to force him to deny his conscience, he was literally only fed bread and water. It's my understanding that every day the guards would take him out and attempt to force him to put on a uniform. Every day. Every day he would refuse, and they would attempt to further humiliate him. But they could not break him down. The truth meant much, much more than anything else. In the midst of all this, he was put into solitary confinement, and what did he find on the wall? He found a hand-drawn chart of the ages. Can you imagine the comfort it brought to realize that there had been another brother in the same cell? The chart was not complete. Only the lines had been drawn. Brother Hannum finished the chart. Could you have finished the chart? Have you ever attempted to draw the chart by memory? It's a great blessing. Even more important, can you prove each item on it? Don't forget the tabernacle types at the right. If it's going to have effect, we have to get it both in our head and in our heart. Years ago, one of the brethren made an interactive chart for the computer. We have a blank version that makes it possible to add your own notes. As you click on each item on the chart, it goes to your notes. It makes it extremely quick to memorize the portions of the chart and their meaning, but only after you have studied it enough to add your own notes. If you'd like a copy, let me know. I can email it to you. One last item in this category is the importance of singing. Hymns are another important way to meditate on the truth and to praise God for His goodness. Have you ever heard one of the brethren sing while they work? Even as a young kid, I can remember that. It leaves quite an impression. It also removes the mind from the earth and its cares. It elevates it to more lofty thoughts. I ran across an old 1905 hymn book. The foreword was a special blessing. I had to share it with you today. It reads, "This volume, while not numbered as one of the volumes of the Millennial Dawn series, is designed to be a companion volume and melodious accompaniment to the new song, the song of Moses and the Lamb, the grand harmony of the law and the gospel, as presented in the regular Dawn series. Let the music of God's good and grand plan ring through your hearts and lives, dear fellow pilgrims and fellow members of the royal priesthood, so that every day and every hour shall be filled with joy and praise and thankfulness, and that this little volume may assist in deepening the work of grace in your heart is our hope and prayer." July 1905. A few years back, the Bakers visited us, Matthew, Rosie, and I, and we took them on a hike on Mount Rainier. It's really a blessing to fellowship while hiking. You can get into some really deep subjects, gazing at God's amazing handiwork. I remember going through the plagues with Brother Alan Springer on another hike. Anyway, on this hike up Mount Rainier, one of the greatest blessings was the singing. Rosalie and the Bakers can sing many of the hymns by heart. That helped the rest of us to do the same. Somehow singing these songs concerning God's grand plan while looking down on the jagged cliffs and deep valleys surrounding Mount Rainier made them even more than ever heart songs to our God. What a joy that was. But if none of the brethren knew those songs, none of us could have sang any of them. Since that time, I've often thought about Paul and Silas in prison, joyfully singing songs of praise. They had to have those songs deep in their heart and mind to do that. Can you sing the hymns by heart? It's certainly something that I would like to better do. Also, when you sing the hymns at meeting, how do you sing them? With feeling? Are they heartfelt? The hymns have an amazingly beautiful sentiments of gratitude and praise of the Heavenly Father. They also contain the joy of present truth. They are a wonderful way to praise God for the truths that He has given us. But there's another kind of singing mentioned in Ephesians 5:19. There it talks about making melody in our heart unto the Lord. These truly are heart songs, songs of heart thankfulness While they can be expressed in hymns, they're best expressed in all the words and actions of life. Our entire lives can be a song of praise and thankfulness unto God. Let's see, how are we doing for time here? Okay. Boy, it really went. Now for our final consideration, how much does the truth mean to you? Okay. How much does the truth mean to you? Are you living the truth? Consider all those down through the gospel age that have lost their lives for the truth. They were truly pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Are you willing to lose your life for the truth? We could give up the truth for much less. Are you willing to be a pilgrim and a stranger? If so, you too, from the depth of your heart, can affirm Hebrews 13:14, "Here I have no continuing city, but I seek one to come." Could you do as those in Hebrews 10:34? These took joyfully the spoiling of their goods in order to stand by and comfort Paul in prison. Are you willing to take joyfully the spoiling of your goods to stand by and assist a brother? Especially a brother that was faithfully suffering reproach for the truth, like Paul? As the old order goes down, you may get the chance. But what about now? Are you willing to set aside earthly things, time, energy, means, and ambitions to assist now? Each of us should be asking ourselves, am I using up whatever comes into my hands to serve the truth, or do I use them in preservation of self? As 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." How can we truly become pilgrims and strangers? How can we be free? During various parts of the gospel age, this may have meant different things, yet there was a common thread. Some were pursued to such an extent that they literally took refuge in the wilderness, far up in the mountains. Others were in the heart of Christendom, but still remained free. Because of the Bible, these were given a freedom others could not understand. Even those who had been bound in prison or in dark dungeons, even they, at the very time, expressed how the truth had set them free. This was a freedom of heart and mind that only a few of mankind have ever experienced. Have you experienced that freedom? If not, you're living below your privileges. These were set free from sin and bondage. These were set free from the weight of self and selfishness. They were set free from the entanglements that hold most of us to this earth. Recently, I've had the blessing of reading some of the letters from Tyndale to John Frith. When John was in prison awaiting execution, these were encouraging words. Can you imagine writing to your closest friend that soon will be sent to the stake? What would you say? How much time do I have?
By the way, there is an intermission. That's my mistake to have told them otherwise.
Okay. Couple. Okay. I think I'll hold off reading this. If you get a chance, I hate to put a plug in, but it was read at our convention in Puget Sound, and I highly recommend it. It's quite a sobering letter, and I think you will enjoy that. If not, you can also look it up on the web. Just search for John Frith and Tyndale together, and you'll find it under Google Books. Let's not miss the fact that we too must be faithful. We too are being tested. While some pressure causes us to compromise and lay aside our covenant, or will sweet words or worldly wisdom entice us? Will we learn to touch lightly the things of this earth, or will we chase after one of the many of mankind's illusions? 2 Corinthians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 1. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 18. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Finally, we mentioned that we were going to read the songs in the night for the same day, and it's June 19th. It's interesting how they sometimes go together. This one did too. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, Ephesians 6:13. No man ever puts on armor unless he expects to fight. If he is a soldier of the cross, the sword of the Spirit is the great weapon with which he will prove his loyalty and strength. Their brethren should build each other up in the most holy faith, fighting the good fight, showing their loyalty to the Lord and to the truth. Those who succumb to the influences of darkness show themselves unworthy of the new order of things. They may not expect to be sharers with Christ in his kingdom, but to be among those rejected of the Lord is unworthy. In conclusion, let's remember the June 19th manna and treasure the truth. We have been given a grand feast. Do not let Satan take it away. Use the message and the messenger for what was intended. Prove it by the scriptures. We have been invited to think God's thoughts. Do not take the glory. Are you meditating on the truth? Let's not only use the hours, but let's use the 5 minutes here and the 10 minutes there. Could you have drawn that chart? Finally, are you singing? Above all, let's live the truth. Let's be willing to follow our Lord and sacrifice all in the service of the truth that we hold so dear. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. May the Lord overrule anything amiss.
Thank you, Brother Steve. We apologize for misguiding the friends with their reference to the fact that it was not going to be an intermission. Still need Brother Ed for later. We'll sing in closing Brother Steve's choice, but I thought I'd make reference because Brother Steve's theme that runs through my head is similar to the theme hymn that we've had for the convention, Take Time to Be Holy. And the concept of being, may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The three are linked together in my mind. The amount of time that we spend on those things which are productive to the new creature mind is linked into our time to be sanctified, our time to be holy. And to find the time for that is a forced thing, isn't it? It takes a lot of to do. And sometimes we have the privilege of having time, and other times we have to steal it away from other things. So we do encourage you to take Brother Steve's admonitions and advice to heart and use them that way. And let's close with hymn number 238. now have our brother Steve bring this portion to a close and thank the Lord for his blessings to us.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Again, we thank you for all thy many blessings, and especially these precious truths you've given us. We do hope to more and more treasure them up in our hearts and minds. We do ask thy leading to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.